You know, I heard a gentleman make a statement recently, and I couldn't help but agree with it. I'm glad I did. But he remarked that the thing mankind has experienced from history is that he has learned nothing at all from history. And maybe you heard Darris McNeely say that. But it was so right. The age of mankind can be characterized in many ways. Of course, it depends on your viewpoint. You can identify it in the sense of positive benefits towards others. Or you can focus on the selfishness towards others that has been presented over these past 6,000 years. You know, when you stop and consider the incredible, beautiful art and the construction that we can marvel at throughout history as well as today, it's amazing that when God gave man the spirit of man, all of a sudden this incredible mind, this human mind, and what is brought forth. What a gift. Now, if you focus on the tragic characteristics of the age of mankind, when you recognize much of man's creativity has been utilized during war. I can't remember the quote or the statistic or where it came from, but they speculate that over the history of mankind, only 300 years of peace can be actually documented. In those 300 years, it really wasn't true peace. It was just an absence of war. They were preparing to duke it out again into the future. I guess you can say that when you observe the entirety of the age of mankind from a spiritual focus, which we do, our focus is spiritual, it is the age of confusion. We know this is not because of the God of Israel. It's not because of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's because of the God of this world, Satan. And his influence on our parents, it happened at the Garden of Eden. You know what happened there. And we have been able to observe the consequences for a long, long time. You know, I personally, in my lifetime of being alive as long as I have, in watching the decline of mankind's reasoning, if you want to call it that, I call this the age of stupidity. I mean, it's appalling to me, some of the decisions that are being made in our very country. You know, as Forrest Gump said, stupid is as stupid does. And you look around our country today and you can just see that they are proving their stupidity by what they do. They choose to do. Some refer to this as the age of insanity. All of these descriptions, confusion, stupidity, insanity, you can put your own description in there. You know, you look back through history and there may have been a time on this earth when there was as much confusion as there is today. You think about the Dark Ages and some of the things that they believed and the superstition throughout Europe, which is so much of our documentation about the Western world, the things that people thought, you know. And just to think that they used to believe that the world was flat, well, you know, that's just a simple example, okay? Does it match the confusion that we see today? I know at that same time you can go back and you can kind of struggle to find really good documented evidence about the depth of Asia. I know Marco Polo, when he made it to China, he came back and started elaborating on a lot of things that they knew about and that they were doing. But or in South America and in Africa, we have no way of knowing how confusing things were for the human beings that lived in those regions. I know when you go through into Mexico, southern Mexico, Central America, and South America, and you see what the Aztecs, the Mayans, and the Incas practiced. I mean, they had no problem in the abominations that we see the nation of Israel engage with human sacrifice. So we know there was a lot of confusion in those areas as well. But it's amazing to me that what happens in this day and age, 15,000 miles away, we can know about it in a matter of seconds. I mean, you look at the computers that Mr. Iams has back there, and I marvel that this little thing right here can almost match him, point for point. It's stunning to me. It's just stunning to me. My wife still busts with pride that she finally talked me into getting a smartphone. I'm still trying to prove if I'm smart enough to run it. Could I call her up and say, "Honey, I lost this." And she says, "Hang in there, babe. It's there somewhere." But it's just amazing, this itty-bitty little thing that you can hold in your hand and I can make communication with somebody on the other side of the earth. That fast. All of y'all know about the incredible information that came out just this past week about the horrible things that's going on in the Ukraine and the things that are going on in the Middle East. How fast did we find that out? That fast. In fact, you know, you probably already got this in your mind. Pray for the saints in the Ukraine. That is one dangerous place. Pray for these folks. You know, brethren, I rejoice at the success of the United Church of God, an international association, and its dedication to spreading the truth of God's plan and the way of life. The way of life around the world. They're trying so very, very hard, and they are succeeding. We are succeeding. It's not a they thing, it's we. You know, it's a wonderful thing to behold, but I'm also aware that confusion can be spread just as fast as the truth. And the human carnal mind is more receptive to confusion than it is to God's truth. Who was it, Winston Churchill, that said it's not too uncommon to see someone trip over the truth, fall down, and get up, and dust themselves off, and keep moving. Not pay any attention to it. You know, we have been instructed that truth is everything in the life of a Christian. It must be everything in the life of a Christian. Truth. We have been instructed by Christ Himself that it is the only way we can worship God the Father. It is the only way. And the Gospel of John emphasizes that throughout the Gospel. Truth. Truth. Absolute truth. You know, when God called me and I started doing in-depth studies of what I was first initiated into thinking about, I marveled that I finally came to realize and understand that there is an absolute truth. And that key word is absolute. That there is a truth. It's just not mankind's opinion. It's truth. And I rejoiced over that. Throughout the Bible, the necessary concept of newness is emphasized towards those that God calls to worship Him. It's interesting, when you look at all the people that God began working with, you know, after Moses, you know, started documenting what we look upon as the Torah today, and you see the people that He worked with, in essence, He addressed every one of these people and said, "You know, come out of that confusion. I'm calling you into newness." That's the lesson of coming out of Egypt. I've called you to a new way. when he, you know, the spies were at Jericho, and Rahab, you know, she was understanding some things. God was working with her. She came out of there. And the story goes on and on and on and on. The portion of the Bible that many refer to as the baptism chapter, go ahead and go there, Romans 6. This reveals a newness within the spiritual symbolism of baptism. We know there's a lot of symbolism in baptism, and we must partake of baptism, immersion. It's necessary for salvation. We must engage it. We cannot have a sprinkling. They can't pour something on you. Or someone walks in here, they can't walk up to Mr. Dowd with a letter and say, this letter shows that I was baptized in this so-and-so church, and so I can come on in. And I'm talking about coming out of the world's churches into God's church. We don't recognize that. We don't recognize that. But look at Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him, in verse 4, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Paul is not addressing being born again. He's talking about we are living a new life. We will not ultimately be changed to be totally, completely, perfectly like Christ until Christ returns. And He knows those who are His. The people that have received the Holy Spirit and who have endured unto the end, then they will be changed and they'll know their salvation. They'll know their salvation. So, we are begotten. When we are baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the hands of the ministry and to be prayed over during that baptism to a newness of life. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to observe that this newness of life must be totally devoted to the absolute truth of God and His Word. There is no room for confusion. God is not the author of confusion. He is not. Go to Ephesians 4, please. 4th chapter of Ephesians. Starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, haven't given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. As Mr. Griffith mentioned, we've got to have the mind of Christ. It's a necessity. We must have the mind of Christ. All the people that God has chosen throughout the age of man have been firmly guided by God to come out of a very confusing and corrupt society. The Bible refers to it as Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. It is a, and we have to come out of that completely. It's a lifetime engagement. Lifetime. There is no place for mankind's ideas of worship to be associated with the true worship of God. The pages of the Bible deeply, deeply, very openly, very completely reveal the way we should live, the way we should worship, the way we should walk every day we live. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Paul addresses this so much throughout all of his letters along with John, because in this day and age, one of the very, very strong things that was going on in the Mediterranean region was Gnosticism. It's just sort of like falling back on what Forrest Gump said. It's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Gnosticism takes and worships everything. It just worships everything. And doesn't matter what you do with it. You know, I heard someone look at me one time. They kind of gave me a bad time. They said, "Listen, don't you tell me what I'm doing is wrong. God knows my heart." You bet He knows your heart. He created it, not in the sense of an evil heart. He gave all of humanity to have a carnal heart. He chooses who He is going to bring into this way of life during the age of man. But mankind in and of himself cannot worship God in spirit and in truth that is pleasing to Him. Mankind does not have that inherently in him. It's not that way. 2 Corinthians 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. They were leaning upon their own understanding. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You also be open, asking them to listen to Him. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk with them, among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We are to be conducting ourselves in a lifelong effort to worship God in spirit and in truth, throughout each day, throughout each moment, every breath that we take. We have to be doing this. Don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 18, in verse 4, this is a section of Scripture that is rejoicing because Babylon the Great has fallen. And it's one last, final, admonishing guidance. In Revelation 18:4, it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. These warnings to us that we need to be paying attention. We need to be attentive. Studying this Bible daily. Praying daily. Fasting often. Meditating often, fellowshipping as much as we possibly can in so many different ways. The Church of God is not syncretist. In other words, we don't take a little bit here, a little bit there, and we mix it all together. Okay? We don't do that. We don't do that. It does not take the best of mankind's ideas and incorporate them into the worship of God. (Clears throat) Christ directly informed the god of this world, Satan, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Very, very clear. Very, very clear. Well, brethren, how is this made possible in the life of the Christian? It is made possible through the power of God. The gift of His Holy Spirit that is given to us as goodness leads us to repentance. And then baptism, as I mentioned earlier, the hands of the ministry are laid upon our heads when we come up out of that water and we are prayed over. And we begin a new way of life. We receive the power to ultimately acquire the mind of God. That is just staggering. I appreciate what Mr. Griffiths said earlier. You know, I just got to say, there is nothing higher than this invitation. Nothing can even match it. There's nothing higher. This is the most important thing in your life. There's no other higher decision. There's no higher covenant. When you stop and think, brethren, of what's going on in this world today, how close are we to things kicking into third, fourth, and fifth gear and just moving fast? We just cannot be of that group of people. Well, a perfect example is the 10 virgins. You know, 5 of them. They were left out when that door closed. They were left out. And you know, one of the things that just kind of dawned on me through another sermon message is that, and I think this came, well, no need to mention the gentleman's name. I just know he's an excellent minister up in the Northwest. That those 10 virgins represented 10 people that had received the Holy Spirit. 5 of them took care of it. 5 of them did not. You know, there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. You receive God's Holy Spirit. If you then just go on with your life as normal, and you don't do the things that He says to do, you don't obey Him, you don't seek His kingdom daily and His righteousness, you talk about a weeping and gnashing of teeth. I imagine. We receive the power to ultimately acquire the mind of God. You know, 2 Timothy 1 and 6 through 7. Y'all are very, very familiar with this scripture. Paul is talking to Timothy, this beautiful letter to Timothy. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I always just kind of wonder how come he told Timothy, I remind you to stir that up. Timothy having some challenges? Maybe. Timothy was human. You know? We can become very, very distracted and challenged in the daily events that we go through. We just really can. Serious trials, or distractions, tests. In verse 7 it says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear. I think it's kind of interesting. Had Timothy conveyed to Paul, you know, I'm afraid. I don't know if I can do this. And that's the first thing that Paul addresses. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The sound mind of God. There's no sounder mind. You incorporate Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God. The Son of God and God the Father, they're both of one mind. And I mentioned this earlier, I know y'all know this through other messages that have come before y'all. John 17, that beautiful, beautiful, incredible chapter that I addresses how God the Father and Jesus Christ are of one mind. They are of one will. They are of one plan. They are of one devotion. And Christ proved in so many different ways, not my will, but your will be done. God the Father says, this is what I want. Jesus Christ, yes, sir. And you know, when they asked Christ if the kingdom of, was he going to return and the kingdom of God to be established? And Christ told them, I don't know about that. That's in the hands, that's in the mind of the Father. Is that still the way it is on this date as we speak? Does Jesus Christ still not know? I imagine he's up there with God the Father. Does God the Father just looked at him and said, I'll let you know. I'll let you know when it's time to leave. Yes, sir. I'm ready. We must be of the same way. And as Mr. Griffith said, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be within you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It is of the highest necessity that we acquire the mind of Christ and make sure it is supported and promoted throughout our lives by the truth of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. We were over here in 2 Corinthians 6, just a few chapters away from us here. Second Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're still flesh and blood. We're still human beings. God knows that. You know that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare. God gives us the power to conquer that old man. He gives us the power. He also gives us the words and He gives us the ability to dominate and conquer that old man. Verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, when I go back and look at that verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. My personal vanity. I am stunned sometimes what my imagination starts entertaining every day I live. How it can just drift off into some of the silliest things, and I suddenly go, ah, why are you thinking of that? You know? Wake up, kid. Bring into captivity every thought. Some folks will look at you and say, Ralph, there's no way, it's impossible. No, it's not. Christ Himself said, listen, it might be impossible to man, it's not impossible to me. I can do this. You let me live within you, you desire me to live within you, you ask me every day to come and live with you and be in you. You ask God to, help me to resist Satan. We do not have the power to rebuke Satan. But Satan has no authority in our lives. What God tells us to do is to resist him. And go before God's throne and please rebuke this Satan, this demon, from the influence of my mind. And he'll say, you betcha, I'll help you. And I'll just tell you right here, how many times, I cannot thank God enough, that not just me, all of you, and many, many other people that I've known over these many, many years have gone to God and just said, help me out here. Because this is a torment. This is a torment. The world looks upon the true Christian as a freak. We're categorized in numerous ways, and I know you know this. I mean, I've been called a Jew. Well, I'm a Jew spiritually. That word Jew, Judah, means praise. Yeah, spiritually I am a Jew. I praise God as much as I possibly can. But they can't understand that. I've been told I come from a cult. I'm a heretic. I've been called a whole bunch more than what I'm telling you now. Things that I can't repeat. And I won't. But I'm not the only one in this room that has been called names because people just simply do not understand. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2, that chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, it is such a beautiful elaboration. It's just a little bit too long for me to read right now. But it talks about the comparison of the mind of man and the spirit that we are given by God to give us the mind of Christ. In verse, you know, I just love this. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, where it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." That's right. Well, when I compare what I think now and what I know and what I believe to what I used to believe 40 years ago, I marvel at this. What an understatement. I'm speechless about it. To know what an incredible privilege it is to be where we're at, to have what we have been given. Verse 16, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Praise God for that incredible gift that we receive when we obey Him and we do the things that we need to do, step by step. I'd like you to go to Psalm 37. The 37th Psalm. We're not going to read this entire Psalm because it's pretty long. But if you look through here, there are 8 events that occur through this Psalm. 7 of them lead up to the 8th one. In verse 3 of Psalm 37, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Verse 4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord." So there you trust, you also delight. In verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord." Now once again, "Trust also in Him and He shall bring it to pass." So we have trust, delight, commit. Notice verse 7, it says, "Rest in the Lord." In verse 8, "Cease from anger." And then you come over here to verse 27. "Depart from evil and do good." And then verse 34. "Wait on the Lord." It's incredible the things that you see within all of these scriptures of the blessing that comes with doing these things. And then in verse 37 it says something very, very interesting. "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." That word blameless there, in some translations, or in the old King James, it's "mark the perfect man." Mark the perfect man. I call this the 8 steps to blamelessness. A lifelong experience of learning how to do these things. God gives us an awesome identity when we come into His way of life. When He blesses us with His Holy Spirit, He describes us as the temple of God. That means nothing to somebody in the carnal mind. He describes us as the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 through verse 20, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Don't lean upon your own understanding. Pray to God for the humility that was mentioned earlier today. To walk humbly before God. Not the humility of man, but the humility of Jesus Christ. He walked humbly before God the Father. The emphasis upon the Christian to realize how important they are by being described as the temple of God is the understanding that He is living within each and every one of us in order for us to become completely like Him. What is occurring within us today is also reflected upon for something that's going to happen in the millennium in the new temple of God, a temple that's going to be built in the millennium for all people to come to. I'd like you to go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 44. Numerous chapters have been devoted to describing the temple. How big it is, how beautiful it is. And look at Ezekiel 44, verse 5. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well. See with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all its laws. Mark well who may enter into the house and all who go out from the sanctuary. Go to verse 23 and verse 24. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws, my statutes, in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. This is where we're at right now, brethren. No, there's not a physical temple in the Middle East right now. But the Church of God is the spiritual temple of God. He's dwelling in us and with us. And He wants us to understand the way of life and all of His ways. God does not change. God does not change. He's had a plan from the beginning. He's going to see that plan fulfilled. To enable us to know how we are to live as Christians, to continue to address how we are to live in this newness of life. You know, brethren, I think the majority of you know what it says on this plaque right here. Preaching the gospel and preparing a people. I know we love this Bible. There's nothing that can replace it. It's the Word of God. But as a tool to be used to benefit us and help us, not that anything can replace this precious gift, this truth. But one of the things that I'm so proud of the United Church of God is that they have presented and compiled a library of information, and you'll see it out here on this table, that assists us in being prepared. There are subjects out there. Why are all of those books covering those subjects? It's because over the years, I mean, even many of those titles come right out of Mr. Armstrong's own writings and teachings as God raised him up to relocate the true church and help it to start developing within this country. And questions were brought to him, and he started putting them together. Now in this day and age, those booklets are out there to assist us in being prepared, not to replace this Bible, but they're out there to assist us in answering of the hope that lies within us. They are invaluable. They are invaluable. I mean, just a simple recommendation to you. And I think it's something that would come from any elder in the Church of God. At least I hope so. Read those booklets. Take your Bible and compare if it supports the Bible. If you find anything controversial in there, bring it to either Mr. Nunn or me or Mr. Cleaver or Mr. Dowd and say, look what it says here. Is that right? Because we should be looking at our own information. You know, God tells us to prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And that library out there is tremendous. It covers a lot of incredible, incredible subjects that we need to know about. You know, brethren, along with a new mind, there's another very important miracle that must occur within the life of the person invited by God to partake of salvation. We receive a new mind when we are baptized. There's something else we have to go through, though. We have to go through a heart transplant. We can't keep the same old heart of man. You know, I know you know this scripture. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked, who can know it? Well, next scripture. I, the Lord, search the heart. I know your heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God will not be mocked. You choose a certain way of life, to do things a certain way, there's going to be consequences. It's cause and effect. You live the way of life, God blesses you. You choose to go contrary from Him, well, you're going to get the results. And God is up there going, okay, I kind of warned you. I've warned you. Don't go there. Especially after I've called you and talked with you. He's very clear about the carnal heart that is naturally within the human being. You know, even all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart on evil continually. This, of course, is right before the flood. And the Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth. He was grieved in His heart. You know, I think it was possibly surprising to God that mankind could become so evil. He knew the direction it was going to go. But I think there were things going on. I don't mean to be expressing some new doctrine or whatever. But I think that when they saw what mankind was doing, they probably went, oh, never dreamt it would get this bad. I don't know. It's just a thought came to my mind. Because here just recently, when I found out what they were in, been in the church for as long as I have, and in one of the Beyond Todays, they addressed what the nation of Judah was doing to its children and how they were sacrificing those kids. I didn't know that they did that in the depth that they did. I knew they killed their children, their babies. I didn't know how they did it. And I'm serious. That upset me. That you talk about the epitome of tragedy to see how warped the human mind can become. It's incredible. And so when God says here, He was grieved in His heart, I bet He was. Well, of course He was. It says so. You know, and God referenced it again. Genesis 8:21. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart, and this was right after the flood, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. How merciful, how graceful, how incredible is our God. And God was not finished with humanity. He continued to have a plan for humanity. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. I was still in the book of Ezekiel, so hopefully it won't. Notice Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's talking about sensitivity. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Very, very beautiful. Very lovely. Very wonderful. That's where we're at today. For those whom God is working with. This will enable us to do something in its fullness that is extremely pleasing to God. For us to do this thing requires us to have the mind of God and the heart of God. This is something that is repeated in two of the books, forgive me, it's three of the books of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where someone came to Christ and said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The only way we can do that is to have the mind of Christ and to have the heart of God in its fullness that Christ is saying here in His Scriptures. Mark elaborates a little bit more where he says, where he records anyway, when the question is presented, which is the first commandment? And this is in Mark 12. Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Of course, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as we well know in the book of John, where Christ was talking to the disciples, when they were to receive the Holy Spirit, they would start loving each other as God loved them. For me to love my fellow man as I love myself, okay, that's the basis of how I'm supposed to live. But for you folks in the house of God, I'm supposed to love you the way God loves you. That is an even higher level of love. We rejoice before the great and awesome God who desires so deeply to see His children successfully respond to this direct influence in their lives. James 1 reveals to us that God the Father gives very precious gifts to His children so that they can succeed. We have received His mind and His heart in order to love Him, worship Him, and reverently fear Him so that we will fulfill His will that He openly expresses for our salvation. Brethren, have a great Sabbath. Keep seeking to draw as close to God as you possibly can and live as a new person in Christ.